Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website, www.stjamesleith.org.uk.
Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God is love, and we are God's children. There is no room for fear in love. We love because God loved us first. And we'll say together the collect for the second Sunday in Lent. God of patience and humility, in your love you gave your Son to be rejected and raised up on a cross. Gather us under its shadow and open our eyes to its mystery, that we may share even now in the life that is from above. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Shall we stand to say the psalm today? It's kind of an energetic one.
When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident.
Hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up.
Give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
The Gospel reading is taken today from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today, and tomorrow and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel.
So here we are. This is the second Sunday in Lent. It's the second in our series using our theme of lifelines. If you weren't here last week, I should explain that everybody who was here made a line to represent the line of their life. And we were invited to interpret that however we wanted. But we're all tangled together, as you can see. And we're thinking in each of the weeks in Lent, inspired by chapters from a book that we're reading together, about the stuff of life, the everyday challenges that come our way in our lives. And today I want to jump off just a little tangent, a little angle from the story about Jesus, and talk about the idea of decisions. Decisions. We all make them. We might say, in fact, that our lives are could be described as a perpetual flow of decisions and choices. They are the cogs that drive the wheels that make every day go along, in a way, moment by moment, and year by year, and era by era. The choices that we make in turn make us. They make us who we are and create the shape, the pattern of our days. There's a complete range of decision, of course. There's the shall I have chocolate or strawberry decision. Hands up for chocolate. Hands up for strawberry. Well, there you go, you see. We each have to decide to get up in the morning. You know, to be at its most basic. Pinned up in our shower room, I've got bits of memorabilia, and there's a bit of paper that is our Rory's first attempt at writing a list when he was about five, I think, or four. Actually, it has two interesting characteristics. One is that it starts at the bottom and goes up. And the second thing is that the first thing on the list is, remember to wake up. Or remember to whack up, actually, it said. Now, of course, although that seems like the most basic decision of the day, it can, of course, that's an interesting example because it can be a devastatingly difficult choice for those who've lost confidence or their reason to live. So that's an interesting one. And then there's a whole range, of course, of levels of decision through to life and death decisions, which also come our way. I keep sort of waving my arms towards these boards because that's what's to some extent represented in some of these lines. So maybe there's life and death decisions at the other end of the scale, and there's no more powerful a lens with which to encounter our deepest selves than in the face of a life-threatening choice. When our Fay was born, she was unable to breathe, unaided due to underdeveloped lungs. And we were asked to make a quick decision about the doctors using a new drug, which had been, I presume, as I remember, tested for safety, but hadn't been trialed for long-term side effects, I guess. The risk was that without the drug, she might not survive the first days of infancy. So we had to make a decision based on our sense of vulnerability, and on our trust in the advice being given to us. A few months later, she was making such a noise, we wondered if they'd given her too much of this stuff. That was an example of a difficult moment. You will have your own examples of similar situations. Decisions. Often we make choices quickly and automatically, of course, relying on shortcuts, mental shortcuts our brains have developed over the years to guide us in the best course of action. And other decisions are agonizing and deliberation drags on inefficiently. This is all too familiar on the national stage. The kind of factors that can limit the ability to make good decisions would include things like missing or incomplete information, not enough data, or urgent deadlines, decide now or you'll miss the boat, that sort of thing, or limited physical and emotional resources, I can't cope with making this decision. I can't do it just now. We're all too familiar with the feeling of being too tired or stressed to decide anything else. when we're making decisions, we're actually also forming opinions. And choosing actions via processes which are influenced in a circular fashion by what makes up our personas, our biases, our reason, our emotions, and very crucially, of course, our memories. And that's a cyclical formational pattern. Good decisions open doors and move us forward. Whether it's the choice of our companions, or the place that we go to live and work, or the training and the work we do, bad choices close doors and separate us from others and can prevent us from being the person we want to be. These lifelines illustrate well that none of us make good choices all of the time. Sometimes we have no choice. Our decisions are taken away from us by the circumstances or by others. So I was musing on this and thinking that if all of this is such a sort of crucial, fundamental part of our lives, it must be wise to give thought to how we manage our decision-making and how it fits into our aspirations, should we have them, about being friends and companions of Jesus. Is there a Christian spirituality of decision-making? And I ask this because of the story today as Jesus approaches Jerusalem and hears, not exactly encouraging news, that the regime are going to kill you. In other words, Jesus, as he gazes at Jerusalem, knows that this is crunch time. I think this is, when we read it sort of quickly, it doesn't seem like a very dramatic reading, this one, but just imagine the scenario. This is crunch time. He knows that if he chooses to continue into Jerusalem, he will be going to his death. I think we can safely say that Jesus was scared as he looked at Jerusalem. In the Lifelines book, section 10, there aren't really any chapters in this short sections. There's a quote from the cartoon philosopher Michael Lunig, which I wanted to sort of try and at least offer a couple of thoughts about how we move forward in making decisions as Christian people, if there's anything distinctive about that. And he has this piece that is quoted from Lunig, who says, "There are only two feelings, love and fear. There are only two languages, love and fear. There are only two activities, love and fear. There are only two motives, two procedures, two frameworks, two results, love and fear. Love and fear." There is no room for fear in love, we say each week, quoting 1 John. We love because God loved us first. Maybe this can be one guide of our decision making. Are the choices we make based on a form of fear? Fear of being rejected, fear of being embarrassed, fear of missing out, fear of failure, fear of losing authority, fear of losing face. It might be useful to shine this light on our dilemmas and also to ask, continually if our choices are loving ones. As we pray about a decision, we can pray in the words of W.H. Auden, "May the more loving one be me." But also, at the risk of concluding yet another homily with the suggestion to read your Bible and pray every day, good decision making, it seems to me, is about being ready, being as ready as we can. And it's something that Jesus encourages in his friends. When I was trying to encourage my children to stick in at their studies and to do their instrument practice, I used to tell them about an interview I once saw with the great golfer Gary Player. He was being asked about, isn't it amazing, that top sports people spend all these years preparing and training and practicing and working incredibly hard, and yet, whether you win or lose a major championship can be because of a wee bit of luck. Somebody else's shot bounces off a stone, and or your one does, and it's quite often amazing how that can turn years of work in the blink of an eye. Something jammy happens. And he said something interesting that I always remembered. He said, the amazing thing is the more I practice, the luckier I get. And that's about being ready. Just like the Scotland standoff got the ball yesterday and an interception. And he's been practicing for years to make that sprint. But he was ready to act, to make a good decision. I'm sure so it is in the great journey of faith, that our investment in trying to walk in the way of the Spirit, committing ourselves in time to worship, to spend time in prayer, to spend time with the Scripture, in pursuing an ever greater understanding of the relevance and meaning of practicing our Christian faith, that all of this will put us in a stronger position when moments of decision come, everyday moments and life-changing moments too. Perhaps decisions under pressure, the continual stuff of life. So, love and fear, and let the more loving one be me. Amen.
will not offer to God
offerings that cost us nothing.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
We will seek peace and pursue it.
In the name of the Trinity of Love.
One God in perfect peace.